Here's the question. Do you get enough rest? Do you get enough rest? Are you wiped out? Do you struggle to sleep? I struggle to sleep. I've been a bad sleeper for a long time. I think I might have permanently messed up my sleeping patterns in college. It's not anything bad. Stop thinking that. It's because I worked security for on-campus housing, and it was an overnight shift, so it was 10 o'clock in the evening till 6 o'clock in the morning. You know that feeling that you get when you wake up and you feel gross, like you go to sleep and you're nice and happy and clean and all that, and then you wake up in the morning and everything's there, right? You're greasy and you're yucky and your breath feels funny and all that stuff. That happens between 3 and 4 in the morning. You shouldn't be awake when that happens. But if you work an overnight shift, you are awake when that happens. It's horrible. So that's what I did. And I tried to nap while I was at work. I can say that now because the statute of limitations has run on them suing me for breach of contract or something because I wasn't really working when I was napping. But I tried to nap, but it didn't usually work. And instead, I would spend the rest of the day after a shift kind of walking around like a zombie. And I figured, all right, I'm not sleeping now, but I'm young and I'm in college. And when I graduate, I'll sleep then. No, that didn't happen. Couldn't sleep when I was lawyering either. There's constant pressure to bill and to do more work, and sleep becomes very difficult when you have a lot on your mind, right? So I stayed up too late, and I woke up too early, and I worked as many hours a week as possible, which was a great way to invest my time. And then I went into the ministry, and at the beginning of my ministry career, I had a small window of time where I was sleeping well. But that didn't last long. And now I've added this new fun feature to my sleep issues. I can't just power through being tired anymore. Maybe you can relate. It was in my 20s and maybe even my 30s. It didn't matter how little sleep I had. I could always power through the next day. Now there's this feature that exists in my body that when I get tired enough, I'll just drop. Wherever I'm standing, wherever I'm sitting, that's it. I'm out. I always tell Beth, after Sunday, pastors typically after Sunday, there's this huge letdown and you're just exhausted. And I always tell Beth, don't let me stop moving. Because if I stop moving, I'm gone. So Sunday, I'll run around. A lot of you have seen us at the mall and stuff because we're just move. Because if I stop, I'm gone. There's not a day that goes by that I don't feel the effects of a lack of sleep, effects of being unrested. And that's not good. That is bad. Because did you know that sleeping is actually one of the healthiest things that a person can do? Did you know that? Getting the right amount of sleep removes stress, improves your memory, lowers your blood pressure, heightens your immune system, controls your weight, improves your mood, it reduces the incidence of diabetes, it keeps your heart healthy, it kills pain. Sleeping more kills pain. It increases your brain power. And what does it cost to take advantage of the benefits of sleep? What does it cost? Nothing. It costs nothing. Everyone in the world can benefit from sleeping by simply sleeping, right? Here's another interesting fact. Even though we know we need to do more of it, do you know consumers will spend $52 billion this year in sleep-related products? Melatonin and pillows and stuff like that. $52 billion industry. Even though we know it, even though we'll spend that money, as it stands now, Americans are not sleeping enough. It seems like a pattern, doesn't it? We know stuff, but we don't do it. Like, that seems like a pattern. Most experts agree that healthy adults require 8 to 9 hours of sleep a night to function at their best. Anybody in here getting 8 to 9 hours of sleep a night? Yeah, nobody. Okay, a couple people. Yeah, according to the latest polling data, the average American gets about 6.8 hours of sleep a night, but 40% of Americans get fewer than 6 hours of sleep a night. And that's kind of a new phenomenon. Back at the beginning of the last century, that's how we have to say that now, back in 1910, people slept an average of 9 hours a night, which makes sense. They didn't have television like we do. They didn't have television at all, I don't think. They didn't have television. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have all this entertainment. But technological advances, cultural advances have changed that statistic. Because with the advent of the internet and the advent of the 24-hour-a-day programming cycle, news, entertainment, and whatnot, we have countless reasons to stay awake. And our world has become a 24/7 world. A few years ago, the United States Center for Disease Control labeled sleep deprivation a public health epidemic. The CDC found that sleep deprivation leads to higher incidences of depression, ADHD, obesity, type 2 diabetes, cardiovascular disease, Alzheimer's disease, and even cancer. In addition to the health consequences, sleeplessness is connected to other severe consequences. This is interesting. The National Traffic Safety Administration estimates that drowsy driving causes 1,500 deaths a year and 40,000 injuries during the same period of time. Also, and I don't know if you knew this, nearly every industrial tragedy in modern history, Three Mile Island, Chernobyl, the Bhopal disaster in India, all occurred during the sleep-deprived time, the overnight shift. So except for the argument that you can get more accomplished when you're awake, there's really nothing good that comes from not sleeping, and yet we persist. Welcome to the next installment in our series, Life Apps. So in our series, here's what we're doing. We're considering five life applications that God has given the followers of Jesus to work into our daily lives as we carry out God's calling. But if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, have no fear, because these applications we're going to be talking about will benefit you too. They'll benefit everyone who incorporates them into their lives. Because regardless of faith or a lack of faith, the Bible is filled with guidance that will make your life better and make you better at life. So today we'll be looking at the REST app. All right, that's what you're looking at today. Let's pray and then we'll get started. Father God, thank you so much for gathering us together this morning. We remembered veterans this morning, and we thank you for the fact that we have this safe place to be, that we're free, that we can speak our minds, that we can study your word without fear. God, we're so happy to be here. We're happy to be among friends and family. So as we go forward this morning and take a look at your word, we ask that you would use it to change us, change our hearts and minds, change the way we live our lives so that, God, we can give you more of our day. In Jesus' name. Amen. So you will recall that the theme of this series comes from the book of James. James, remember, Jesus' little brother, said this, "So faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Let me remind you, this doesn't mean you work your way into God's good graces. It doesn't mean you behave yourself and it's all about what you do. Your faith in God, your salvation comes from your faith alone, your heartfelt faith. What James is saying is this. He's saying, if you have faith, then those works will flow naturally. You'll show them in your life. We summarize James' point to mean this: application is everything. The abundant life to which God has called each of his people is only attainable when we take God's word and we not only know it in our heads, but we're also diligent to apply it to our lives. So the first app we looked at was the forgiveness app. And from the forgiveness app, we remember that forgiven people forgive. Then the next week we looked at the confession app, and from it we learned that genuine confession leads to genuine life change. If you've missed these messages or any others, you can always check those out on hammockstreetchurch.com, our Hammock Street Church app, or our iTunes podcast. Well, today we're going to be talking about the REST app. Let me go back, because I think I skipped one. There it is. Today we're going to be talking about the REST app because we need rest. We're a perennially exhausted people. And the world around us isn't helping. The world around us is pushing us to be even busier, which will result in our being even more exhausted. Emotionally exhausted, physically exhausted, relationally exhausted, spiritually exhausted. And being exhausted will rob us of the joy in our lives. Well, today's app is going to allow us to take our lives back. But it won't just happen. The REST app is different from the first two apps we looked at. See, with the forgiveness app, well, you know, we have a shortcut to get us there. We look at the cross, and we remember that we've been forgiven. Remember, forgiven people forgive. And with the confession app, we know what we need to do in order to avail ourselves of its usefulness. We need to figure out, to whom in our lives do we need to confess? And then we need to go ahead and confess to them. But the REST app, that makes things more complicated, which is interesting. Because even though it seems that employing the REST app would be easier than the first two, you know, you ask yourself the question, am I tired? Yes. Then I should rest, right? But that's not the way it works. So while the necessity of the rest app is easy to determine, the application of the rest app will take all of our willpower. So if we want to incorporate the rest app into our lives, we have to work at it every single time. But the news isn't all glum or discouraging. We'll have to work to use the rest app, but we can take comfort in knowing that God really wants us to avail ourselves of its power. God wants us to rest. How do we know that? Well, because it's one of God's commands to us. Remember to observe the Sabbath day. Remember, the Sabbath. Sabbath means rest. Remember to rest. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at two Bible stories this morning. In the first, the rest app was ignored. And in the second, the rest app was applied. And in that way, we're going to see both consequences, both the consequences of ignoring the rest app and the benefits of applying the rest app. All right, so that's what we're going to do. Now I'm going to get on to our first story. This one comes from the Old Testament, from the Hebrew Bible. It comes from the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings actually will be in chapter 19, but I want to start with a little bit of background. According to tradition, 1 Kings was written by the Hebrew prophet, anybody? Jeremiah. Yeah, you wouldn't have guessed that. If I'd have said the Hebrew bullfrog, you'd have gotten that, some of you older people. In 1 Kings 16, we're introduced to a guy, a king, and his name is King Ahab. Perhaps you've heard of him. Now, Ahab, a king of Israel, was a terrible king, the worst king that Israel ever had. 1 Kings 16:30, Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. Well, Ahab got married. He married a woman named, you'll know her name, Jezebel. She was a Sidonian woman. Sidon was a city in what we know of as Lebanon now. And she was a Baal worshiper, false god. Baal's a false god. And under Jezebel's influence, as is often happens when you marry somebody, they influence your beliefs and your behavior and the things that you practice and all that. So under Jezebel's influence, King Ahab erected an altar to Baal in the region of Samaria. Where's Samaria? Do you guys remember? So if you can envision Israel, in the south of Israel is Jerusalem, and up north is kind of the Galilee region, and then in between there's Samaria. Samaria. It's true, though. That's how you know. You remember this. Samaria, right? So he erected, thank you. He erected an altar to Baal, and that didn't please God. 1 Kings 16:33, now Ahab did more to provoke the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than any of the other kings of Israel before him. So what happened? Well, on God's prompting, Elijah, the prophet Elijah, confronted the king, King Ahab. And Elijah issued Ahab a challenge in order to determine which one of their gods was the true God. So for the challenge, Elijah suggested that they set up two altars and have this competition. If you've seen the movie Zoolander, do you remember the dance-off? This is what it reminds me of. My wife told me not to show the clip. So Elijah suggested that they set up two altars and put a bull on top of each altar. Then he suggested that he and Ahab would call out their respective gods, and whichever god sent fire down to consume the altar first would prove themselves to be the true God. So Elijah let Ahab and the Baal worshippers go first. I thought there was a coin toss, but there wasn't. He chose to do that. So anyway, they prepared their bull and placed it on their altar, and then they called out to their god Baal. From morning until noon, they cried out to their God. What happened? Nothing. Nothing happened. So at noon, after all this time watching them cry out in vain to their God, Elijah, the prophet, starts taunting them. He starts talking smack to them. He's talking trash to them. Now, I want you to listen to this. This is where the Bible gets really fun sometimes to read here. Watch this. So about noontime, Elijah began mocking them. He's mocking them. "You'll have to shout louder," he scoffed, "for surely he is a god. Perhaps he's daydreaming or relieving himself. Or maybe he is away on a trip or asleep and needs to be awakened." I want you to hang in here for a second, because I want to talk about this for a second. Just enjoy the trash-talking prowess of Elijah, right? His voice is dripping with sarcasm. He scoffed. You can see it in there. And he suggested that Baal must not have answered because, what's he doing? Maybe he's pulling a prank. He's goofing around. Maybe he needs a vacation. But that wasn't enough for Elijah. He turns the taunting up to like an 11. He suggests, okay, maybe Baal can't answer you because he had to step out to use the bathroom. Right? Some of you got that when I said it. You were laughing. You're like, wait a minute. He's relieving himself? Yeah, he really said that. I mean, that cracks me up. And when I read that, I just kept thinking, wow, like, that was amazing. Like, boom, that was so cool. And then he finishes up by saying, you're puny God. He must be sleeping, you know, like a little baby who needs a nap. I mean, that hurts, right? Well, then it was Elijah's turn to build and outfit his altar. So first he builds the altar, and then they cut the bull, and they place it on top of the altar. And then for good measure, he digs a moat around the altar. And then he tells people to cover the altar with water, bucket after bucket after bucket of water, really soak it nicely. So much water that this empty trench that they dig fills with water like a moat around a castle. And then Elijah calls out to the one true God. What happens? Immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, burned up the wood, burned up the stones, burned up the dust, and it even burned up all the water that was in the trench. When the people saw it, they declared that the Lord was indeed the one true God. So what happened after all that? Because the Baal worshipers denied the true God, Elijah had all 450 of Baal's prophets slaughtered. Okay, that was a huge victory for Elijah. He won in a big way. God, Elijah's God, had proven himself to be indeed the one true God. And that brings us to what we're looking at today. It's in 1 Kings 19, verse 1. You're welcome to look in your own Bible. These are the verses from the New Living Translation. If you have a question as to how we pick Bible translations, I usually use the English Standard Version, but I'll use the New Living Translation because sometimes it tells stories better. Translations are virtually the same. They're both accurate, but sometimes it just tells it a little bit better. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel, his wife, everything that Elijah had done, including the way that he had killed the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sends this message back to the prophet Elijah. May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you have killed them, killed the prophets. So did you catch what happened here? Hearing how the one true God had won the challenge and how the prophet Elijah had eliminated all of the prophets of Baal, Jezebel threatened Elijah. She threatened Elijah. Elijah, the guy who had just proven that his God is the God of the universe, the guy who had just proven that his God is the God of the universe and then punished anybody who disagreed. All 450 heretics, the Baal prophets, were wiped out because they believed otherwise. Elijah is one bad dude. But his success aside, what happened? What did Elijah do? So he had this successful moment. What happened after his wife threatened his life? Or Ahab's wife threatened Elijah's life. Well, what happened? Elijah was afraid. He was so exhausted from his ordeal that he chose to cower, even after he'd achieved complete victory over the prophets of Baal. So objectively, you'd think Elijah, he shouldn't have been defeated. He should have been buoyed by his success. He should have been uplifted by the display of strength of his God, the one true God. That should have given Elijah confidence, but it didn't. He wasn't emboldened, he was terrified. So what did Elijah do? We go to verse 3 further on. Elijah fled for his life. He ran away. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah. And then he went alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree. And look what he prayed. He prayed that he might die. He was so discouraged, he prayed that God would take him. He said to God, I've had enough. I have had enough, Lord. Elijah had had enough. Elijah was exhausted. He was wiped out. You ever feel that way? You ever feel like you're so wiped out that you say, you know what, I can't do this anymore? Have you ever been to the place where the stress in your life is so overwhelming? Work is overwhelming, or the pace of your life is overwhelming, or your situation is overwhelming. Have you ever been there where you just feel like you're too tired to go on and you've had enough? That's a dangerous place to be. That feeling leads to disillusionment. It leads to discouragement. It leads to depression. And it doesn't allow us to see our circumstances properly and clearly. Being overwhelmed makes us see our circumstances getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and also makes our God seem smaller and smaller and smaller, which caused Elijah to say this, take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who've already died. So you recognize what's happened here? Here's what's happened. Elijah was wiped out. He was exhausted. He was emotionally, mentally, physically, spiritually exhausted. That happens to us too. And when we get to that same place, our defenses drop and we become vulnerable. And Elijah had this happen to him, and God knew it would happen. God knows this. He knew it about Elijah, and he knows it happens to us. So watch what happens next. Now, perhaps you'd expect God to now come along and remind Elijah of all his successes, of how he'd proven God's power and how he'd eliminated the opposition. But that's not what happened at first. Instead, here's what happens. 1 Kings 19:5. Then Elijah lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, "Get up and eat." So he looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on a hot stone and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And then the angel of the Lord came and touched him and said, "Get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you." So he got up and he ate and he drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel for 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And there, Elijah came to a cave where he spent the night. All right, what do we just see? Well, exhausted, Elijah slept, and then he ate, and then he slept, and then he ate, and then he exercised, and then he slept again. What was he doing? He's recharging physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. And only after that did God come and speak with him again. Elijah was in no place at first to hear God's voice. He was in no place to hear God's voice until he was no longer exhausted. Elijah was of no use to God until Elijah took advantage of the life app of rest. We too need rest. Even though we need rest, though, yet rest is one of the most underutilized, underappreciated of all of God's commandments. Think about this. We know we're supposed to come to church, right? We know we're supposed to read our Bibles and get to know our Bibles. We know we're supposed to pray, but what about rest? Well, really, we find ourselves doing everything we can do to not rest, and that's not how God told us to live. From the beginning, God has been telling us to rest. God modeled it for us in creation. God didn't need to rest after he created the world in 6 days, but he did it anyway. He rested on the seventh day, and then he made it one of the Ten Commandments. God wants us to rest. Skipping rest, skipping sleep, being a workaholic, staying up all night worrying, God's told us to do none of those things. Now, if we don't understand this, life just won't work for us. We won't work. Notwithstanding, we do what we want to do. We live this way, though. Even though we know this, we live perennially sleep-deprived. And our exhausted state impacts everything we do. When we're sleep-deprived, we're less healthy, we're less effective at work, we're less compassionate to our loved ones, we're less patient with our children or our spouses, we're less agreeable with our friends, we're less attentive to our responsibilities, we're even less happy, even in good times. And when we're exhausted, we're less connected to our God. As it turns out, rest is a critical yet overlooked spiritual discipline. Now, I'm guessing you already knew this. I already knew this. All of us already knew this. All of us, you, Elijah, I, we're all better when we're well rested, aren't we? Now, do you want to see what it looks like when someone did it right? Let's take a look at how Jesus did it. So think about this. Jesus came to save the world. And if Jesus could find the time to rest, even though the fate of the entire world rested on his shoulders, even though he had a short amount of time to do all the work he had to do, if he can rest, we should be able to follow suit. So one of the ways that Jesus was able to accomplish his calling was by incorporating the rest app into his life. So time and time again, through the scripture, Jesus' actions followed a pattern that allowed him the ability to operate at full capacity at all times. And here's his pattern. It was very simple. Jesus would habitually do these things. He would engage, then he would retreat, then he would rest. Then he would replenish, then he would pray, then he would reflect, and then he would reengage. That was his pattern. He did this over and over and over again. So I want to show you one example of how it worked. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 14, first book in the New Testament, Gospel of Matthew. Now, in Matthew 14, you find a very common, very well-known story about Jesus. It's the day that he fed the 5,000 people with just five loaves of bread and two fish. So let's take a look at those scriptures just for a little bit. Matthew 14, 16, Jesus said, "Feed them." So there's a big crowd, and they'd been listening to Jesus all day, and now it was nightfall. There were no restaurants in town. It was on the turnpike, and there weren't any good restaurants. So the disciples answered, "But we only have five loaves of bread and two fish." Well, Jesus said, "Bring them here." Then he told the people to sit down on the grass, and Jesus took the five loaves and two fish and looked upward to heaven and blessed them. By the way, for those of us who have been through one of our communion services, you see the blessing right there. The blessing of the bread's always there. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread to the disciples who distributed it to the people. The people ate as much as they wanted, and afterwards the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. All right, so what happens next? Okay, so here's what happened. Jesus had just performed a huge task. If you've ever put on a large event, you know how difficult it is to feed a lot of people, right? It's not easy. And you know how difficult it is to feed a lot of people without needing a miracle. I mean, imagine how much harder it would be if every time you threw a banquet or something or had a house party, you needed a miracle too. But Jesus, he fed 5,000 and had a miracle. So watch what happened after this took place. Watch the next word we read after we see what Jesus did by feeding the 5,000. Here's the next word. Immediately. Not a day later. Not that evening. Not when things had settled down. Maybe one of these days. Immediately. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. After sending the people home, Jesus went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell, and he was there alone. There's his pattern. Jesus engaged the people, fed them food, then he retreated, then he rested, then he recovered, then he replenished, then he prayed, then he reflected, all by himself. Then the next day, Jesus reengaged. And all of this leads us to the point of the rest app. Your life moves to a better place when you move at a sustainable pace. Now, if you fail to heed this advice, if you live full throttle all the time, if you fail to take the care to rest, your life will go to a bad place. If you fail to follow the pattern established by Jesus, you won't survive, let alone thrive. You'll break down. You'll break down physically. You'll break down emotionally. You'll break down mentally. You'll break down spiritually. A Snickers bar won't help you. You'll be stuck. You'll be stuck trying to rely upon your own flagging strength, your own deficient endurance, your own unclear thinking, and you won't be able to confidently rely upon your God, the God who loved you, the God who gave his life for you. However, if you follow Jesus' example, the opposite will be true for your life. Your life will move to a better place when you move at a sustainable pace. So here's the question, right? How do we do it? How do we implement this rest app into our lives? Well, I suggest this. We can start this way. How about this week? Let's set aside a 24-hour period, a 24-hour Sabbath. Let's try to take a full day without checking email, texts, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, without turning on the television, without working. Why don't we do that and then do what God wants us to do? Just enjoy the life he's given us. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean you have to sit around and do nothing and stare at the wall. You can, if that's what you like, if that brings you rest. Personally, that would drive me nuts, but if you like it, that's great. But it does mean this: you can do the things that will help you relax, that will help you renew, that will help you recreate. You know, that's where the word recreate comes from, right? Recreation is recreation. You're recreating. You're getting better again. What can you do? You take a walk. You can golf. You can fish, you can run, you can work out, you can nap, you can play, spend time with friends, spend time with family, go to the beach. You can do whatever it takes you to do to relax, renew, and recreate. See, God commands us to do this. He's commanded us to every 7 days, one day every 7 days, disengage, relax, renew, and recreate. Now, I know what you're thinking, because I'm thinking it too. I know how difficult this seems to be. See, I'm with you. I promise you, I tend much more to the workaholic side of the spectrum than I do to the relax and smell the roses side of the spectrum. You guys know me pretty well. I don't sit still very well. And I know that many times, even though we'd like to relax more, we kind of feel like we can't. I just can't. Because my work is just too busy, or my studies are too grueling, or my lives, it's just the kids and everything. I just can't handle not being around, pulling myself out of the flow of the world for 24 hours. But I'm asking you this. Give it a try. God's asking you. Give it a try. Because I know that you'll be amazed at how your life will improve. Your life will move to a better place when you move at a sustainable pace. See, I want just a little illustration. You guys know, as a part of my job, I prepare a sermon to give every week. Now, every week, my task is to prepare a 30 to a 40-minute presentation that has to be well-researched, accurate, informative, and engaging, and theologically sound. Now, typically, it takes me about 20 to 30 hours of researching and writing every week. So most weeks, I'll prepare a draft, and the draft is about 10 to 15,000 words. And I pare it down to about 3,500 to 4,000 words. But it's, you know, it's a creative type of writing. You have to come up with stuff. And creative writing isn't something you can always come up with on demand. You can't conjure something up on demand all the time. And sometimes I'm too exhausted to be effective. And during those times that nothing's coming in because I'm too wiped out, here's what my inclination is. My inclination is to try harder. Have another energy drink, drink another cup of coffee, walk around so I can stay there, kind of read more, stay up later, get up earlier. And even though that's my natural inclination, I can tell you it never works. Never works. Not one time has that worked when I did it. But can I tell you what does work? Resting. Every time. Every single time when I'm stuck and I have to get something done, I do the opposite of what makes sense. I take a break. I'll take a rest, I'll go for a walk, I'll work out, I'll pray, and then after I've recharged, after I've recreated, I can do what I have to do every time without fail. See, rest isn't just a nice thing to do or a worthy aspirational goal. Someday I'll rest. Rest is a must. And after you've practiced using the Rest app, guess what? You'll discover this. You'll love the feeling of being rested. Can anybody relate to you? For whatever reason, one night you have a great night's sleep. You go to bed early-ish. You don't get up during the night. You wake up. I feel wonderful. Imagine feeling that way every day. Your life will move to a better place when you move at a sustainable pace. So as we leave here today, I want us all to consider this question. Is my current pace sustainable? Don't answer it for yourself, because you'll say it is and you'll be wrong. Ask someone who knows you really well. Ask, if you're married, ask your spouse. If you're dating, ask your boyfriend or girlfriend. If you're single, ask a close friend. If they say, yeah, you're doing great, stay there. Focus on maintaining that proper momentum. But if they say no, now you know what to do. So if you are a follower of Jesus, if you have understood that because of the fallen state of mankind, we all come into the world disconnected from God, dead to God, broken, making it impossible for us to be in a relationship with him, which results in our eternal separation from God and from all of his goodness. But if you also understand that God loved us so much that he sent Jesus, God the Son, virgin born, Holy Spirit conceived, he sent Jesus to earth to live that perfect life that we can't live, and then he allowed himself to be crucified for us, to bear all our sins and to die in our place, to be entombed, but to come back from the dead, Jesus ascended to heaven. He promised to return so we can live eternally connected to God, to our Creator. And if understanding this truth, if you have surrendered your life to God, you've already been promised an abundant life, an eternal life, and you can trust God to keep all his promises. And God has told you of the importance of rest, so trust him. Because have no fear. Incorporate the Rest app into your life, and just watch how God will bless you for it. Amen? Let me pray. God, it's a busy world, and this month and next, it's going to get busier. And we know that we're inclined to keep running faster and faster. But God, allow us to push back against that. Allow us to work a little bit harder, to do less work, to rest. Because God, we know and trust you that when we rest, we'll be at our best. And we'll be at our best for the people we love, and we'll be at our best for you. So God, as we head into this week, show us the times and the circumstances where we can just take a break, take a beat, sit out, catch our breath, and recreate. Because God, we know that when we do that, we'll come closer to you, we'll be better with you, and God will be able to focus more on you. God, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week, our app is the Trust app. Remember, that application makes all the difference, and you're all dismissed, and we'll see you all next week.